Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor. I get the privilege and joy of opening God's Word together with you. And I don't know, after singing like that and the worship team leading us like that, I'm excited to hear what God will say to us in His Word. He's already been stirring in my heart through the singing. So thank you to the worship team for leading us in worship this morning. So we'll continue our series through Matthew. If you want to find Matthew chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 12. While you're finding that, let me tell you a little story. When my kids were little, 4, 5, 6 years old, they used to ask a lot of questions about heaven. The passage we're going to look at today talks about heaven a little bit. And so they would ask me questions about heaven, and sometimes my answers would annoy my wife a little bit. She'd say, just answer their question. Don't give them the seminary class. But they would ask questions like, this was a common one. When we get to heaven, will we be able to teleport? I mean, that's important for a five-year-old boy to know, right? When we get to heaven, will we be able to teleport? Because, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, it kind of seems like he may have teleported a couple times there after the resurrection. So if we're going to be like Jesus, when we get to heaven, will we be able to teleport? Will we be able to fly? You know, those kinds of questions. And my initial response, always annoyed my wife, was, what do you mean by heaven? And she would say, Andy, they're six. Just answer their question. Like, we don't need a professor here. We need dad. What do you mean by heaven, right? Do you mean the place where, as Christians, when we die, our spirits go to be with the Father while we await the resurrection? Is that what you mean by heaven? Or do you mean after Christ has returned and we've been resurrected and re-embodied and now we're physically living in the presence of God forever and ever and ever? Like, which one do you mean? Because we use the word heaven to refer to both of those things. So the answer of whether or not we can fly or teleport might depend on which heaven you're talking about. In the passage today, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? What was Jesus saying when he came and he's, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? What did he mean? How do you understand the kingdom of heaven? Is it a place? Like, we live in Ozark, and then some other place there's heaven? So we could go to the kingdom of heaven like we would visit Italy or something, right? Is that what it is? Is it a place? Is it the place where Christians go after we die? Does it have any relevance to our lives now before we die? When Jesus came and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, was he saying, you're all about to die, so get right with your maker before you go to heaven? Is that what he was saying? Is that what he's talking about in this passage? Is that what the message of the gospel is? Well, let's talk a little bit about it. We're going to look at it. First, let's just read Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. To set the context, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and then the Spirit of God led him out into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. We looked at that story last week. He was victorious over Satan in the desert. He'll defeat him again on the cross towards the end of the book. But let's read this now. This is right after Jesus has come out of the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Let me pause it right there. This is John the Baptist. John was arrested, and we'll hear more about his arrest and why he was arrested later in the gospel. But John was the one who was sent by God to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the one that was out in the wilderness saying, get ready, he's coming, prepare the way, repent, and baptizing people, and John was arrested. So when Jesus heard about that, he withdrew into Galilee. Verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." This is the word of the Lord that we're going to look at this morning. We're really going to be talking about what is the kingdom. If you highlight or underline in your Bibles, I would encourage you to highlight verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And specifically underline, "From that time, Jesus began." The next time that phrase is used in Matthew's gospel is about halfway through chapter 16. So what Matthew is doing is he's cluing us into entering into a major part of Matthew's gospel where Jesus, from this time until about the middle of chapter 16, so several chapters in this gospel, Jesus is going to be teaching us what the kingdom of God is. And he's going to show us what life in the kingdom of God looks like. And that's going to take the next several chapters and most of the next year or year and a half here at LifePoint Church as we walk through this gospel together. Then we get into chapter 16, about verse 21, it says it again. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples, and what he's showing them from the last part of the book is that the Messiah, the King of the kingdom, must suffer and die. So there's a clear shift here. We've gotten through the introduction to Matthew's gospel, and now we're shifting into the heart of the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is the kingdom of heaven? We'll see it in detail over the next several weeks, but let's look at it this morning. I think there are three things that we see in these verses. First of all, the kingdom is a reversal of darkness and death, of shame and defeat, of captivity and sin. God's kingdom is not an improvement plan. It's a rescue operation. It's not just a theory. It's not just a theology. It's not just a doctrine or a theological idea, but it is a reversal of darkness and death. It is a reversal of our captivity in sin, of our defeat, of our shame. Now, Jesus withdraws into Galilee and he goes to Capernaum to start his ministry. Now, that is a reversal of our expectations. Where would we assume that God's Messiah, God's chosen one, God's anointed one, God's own son, where would we assume that he would go to start his campaign? Well, naturally, we would assume that he would go to the center of the worship of God on earth, Jerusalem. The temple was in Jerusalem. The people of God would come to Jerusalem all the time to worship God in his temple. It was the center of religious life. It was the center of political life for the Jewish people, God's people. It was the center of the worship of God on earth. And we would assume that God's Messiah would come to God's temple and God's city to begin God's kingdom. But that's not where Jesus went. He went to Galilee. He went to Capernaum. Where would we think that God's kingdom would first break into the world? If God's kingdom is coming and is breaking into human history, wouldn't we assume that God would bring his kingdom first to those who were faithful? That God would bring his kingdom first to those who are pure? That God would bring his kingdom first to the obedient and to the pious? To those who followed the word and did what the Bible said? That's certainly where God would bring his kingdom first, right? To the faithful, to the pure, and then from there expand out into the regions of darkness and death. But that's not what happens. Jesus came first to those who needed him most. That's what we see. The kingdom begins not at the center of religious life for God's people, but on the edges, in the darkness. Jesus did not just pick to start his ministry in Capernaum in Galilee just because of a whim. It wasn't just because there happened to be a house there that he could stay in, so let's start there. It wasn't because the real estate values were better so he could invest there or something like that. No, he started his ministry in Capernaum in Galilee on purpose to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before Jesus was born. The prophecy comes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, which Matthew helpfully quotes for us in his gospel. Verse 14, he says, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, there are lots of different ways that he's trying to make the point. Zebulun, Naphtali, these were the two northernmost tribes of Israel. They were the ones that were on the borderlands, beyond the Jordan. Zebulun and Naphtali were the first two tribes of Israel to be invaded. They were the first two tribes of Israel to be conquered. They were the first two tribes of Israel to be deported into exile. They were the first two tribes to fall and to fail. And then the Gentiles came into that region and it became known as Galilee of the Gentiles. It was beyond the Jordan. Right? What he's getting at is these are, he says in verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness. They've seen a great light. They're living in the region in the shadow of death. Right? Zebulun and Naphtali and Galilee of the Gentiles, these words, these names are synonymous with loss and defeat. Not with victory, not with joy. They're not synonymous with purity, but with compromise. They're not synonymous with faithfulness, but with failure. These people were not renowned for their holiness, but rather for their sin and their shame. This is the place of defeat. This is the place of darkness. This is the place of captivity. And the interesting thing is, the people who are lost in the dark are the first ones to see the light. The people who are living in the shadow of death are the first ones to hear the message of life that the Messiah brings. Jesus comes to those who need him most. That's where he's found. I'll tell you a story about a guy I used to know. His name's Milt Hansen, lived in Pontiac, Illinois. He's an older guy. When I met him, he was an elder of our church, Pontiac Bible Church. Milt is a great guy, has an incredible story. When he was younger, he did not believe in God. He had no faith. He was a hippie. So full into the hippie movement, sex, drugs, rock and roll, let's go, let's play, right? That's how he lived his life. And he told me, he said, the first day that I came to church, I rode there on my Harley, dressed all in full leather, smelling like the weed that I had smoked that morning before the service. And he walked into the doors, fully expecting people to be like, ugh. But they weren't. They didn't act like he was weird or different than them at all. He looked very different. They were all wearing suits and ties. He's dressed in full leather, you know. They'd all had showers. He hadn't. And they welcomed him right in, gave him a hug, invited him to sit next to them. He was intrigued by their kindness. So eventually God saved him and radically turned his life around, but not immediately, not overnight. He said it was actually a few years of following Christ before the Holy Spirit convicted him that smoking weed was not good. And he said, as soon as God told me that's a sin, I can't do it anymore, he said, I put it down and never picked it up again. God delivered me from that, right? God did all kinds of things. He has an amazing story. By the time I met him, he was an older guy. He played drums on our worship team. He was an elder in our church, and he had personally led more people to Christ than almost anybody I've ever known in my life. Because Milt understood that the kingdom of God isn't just a theory, but it is a reversal. It's a reversal of that darkness. It's a reversal of that captivity to sin. It's a reversal of our shame. It's a rescue plan, right? When you're in a season of darkness, look for the light, because Jesus shows up to those people who need him most. So the question is, do you need him? Have you recognized your need from him? If the kingdom of heaven is a rescue operation, what do you need rescued from? Addiction? Depression? Anxiety? Do you need rescued from feeling like you're stuck in a dead-end life? Do you need rescued from your temper or from your problems or from your challenges? What do you need rescued from? God's kingdom is a reversal of darkness and death. The second thing we see in this story is that the kingdom is embodied in the people who live in the light. God's kingdom becomes visible when our lives reflect it. It's embodied in the people who live in the light. Look at verse 16. He says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. In verse 15, he's talking about the region or the land. And then in verse 16, he's talking about the people. God's kingdom is the people. And it is embodied in the people who leave the darkness and step into the light to live in the light. See, God's kingdom is not just a theology. It's not just a theory. It's not just a political philosophy. It's not just a political platform or an ideology. God's kingdom is a lived experience. It is something that we live and breathe day in and day out. And Jesus will show us that through the next section of Matthew's gospel as he not only teaches us what the kingdom of God is like, but demonstrates what life in the kingdom is with his apostles and his disciples. See, life in God's kingdom is something that we experience when we gather together in the name of our King. When we come together in the name of the King to carry out his will, we embody his kingdom. This is why we gather together. We don't just gather together so that we can consume good spiritual content. We don't just do this so that we can push out good sort of Christian, family-friendly entertainment or music or stories or teaching to the people. No, we gather together because when we come together in the name of our King to carry out his will, we embody his kingdom. We actually bring the kingdom of heaven into the world today and give people a glimpse of what it looks like. Now, obviously, when Christ returns and the full kingdom is established, it's going to be infinitely greater than what we can experience, but we can experience the kingdom now. When you get together with two or three brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ and share a meal, when you gather in the name of the King to eat and drink and enjoy being together, you embody the kingdom. Right? When you get together and let your kids play on the playground and climb on the set at the park, or you go for a walk with brothers and sisters in Christ, and that joy that you feel being together with kingdom people, that is the joy of the kingdom. You're experiencing God's kingdom. You're embodying God's kingdom. When we gather together as kingdom people to worship our King and exalt him, to present ourselves to him and hear him speak, we embody his kingdom. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning. When we gather together in our community groups to study the King's book and to talk about how the life in the kingdom can be lived out, when we gather together, we embody his kingdom. That's why we do that. When we serve someone in need together in the name of our King, we embody his kingdom. See, a lot of people think about things like church involvement or coming to a worship service on a Sunday, we tend to think of it kind of like a spiritual oil change. Once every 3 months or 3,000 miles, whichever comes first, right? What we do is we say, well, my life's going smooth right now, so I'm just kind of going. But then when I start to feel something grinding or something's not working quite right, or I'm hitting something, or I see a need, well, I'll step into church for a little bit. I'll go to some community groups. I'll go to worship. I'll get my spiritual oil changed. And then once things are going better again, then I'm back out in my life, and I'll stop back by when I need it. But if what we do when we gather together is embody the kingdom, then it doesn't matter if my soul needs an oil change today or not. The King is worthy of my worship. I'm presenting myself to the King. I'm gathering with kingdom people to embody his kingdom on earth. God's kingdom is embodied in those who live in the light. So we need to live in the light, not just on Sunday, but all day long. We need to live in the light. See, being a Christian is not just accepting a set of religious beliefs. A lot of people think, I'm a Christian because this set of religious beliefs I agree with. That makes me a Christian. Well, that's not what it means to be a Christian. And neither does it mean I'm a Christian because I have adopted a set of religious practices. I go to church, I go to small group, I study the Bible, I've adopted those religious practices, therefore I'm a Christian. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian means living a new way of life together, like Jesus, for Jesus, with Jesus. It's all of life. It's a whole new way of living. It's a whole new way of being human. Now, that way of living does include some religious practices. We gather to worship. We study the word. We pray together. We serve. We give. Those are religious practices that are part of that new way of life. But that way of living with Christ cannot be reduced to those religious practices. And that way of living includes religious beliefs, right? We believe in one God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one being. He is eternal and uncreated, and everything else that exists was created by him and through him and for him. He created human beings, male and female, in his image to represent him in the physical realm. But we sinned. We rebelled against the king and tried to take the kingdom into our own hands. And so God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, the second person of the Trinity, to become a human being and to die on the cross to make atonement for our sin. Jesus gave his life in exchange for yours and mine. He paid the penalty of our sin, and through his resurrection, when he was raised on the third day, he opened the door so that all of us who've been living in rebellion against the king can come to the king and be forgiven and brought back into the kingdom. Jesus made that possible. Those are a whole bunch of religious beliefs, and there are more. And all of those religious beliefs are part of what it means to be a Christian, to live the kingdom life. But that life cannot be reduced only to that set of religious beliefs. As Christians, we live an entirely new life. As Christians, we do marriage differently. As Christians, we do dating differently. As Christians, we do friendships differently. We do religion differently as Christians. We do work differently. We're different kinds of employees. We're different kinds of bosses, right? As Christians, we send our kids to school differently than other people. We're different kinds of classmates. We're different kinds of neighbors, right? We engage in life differently because we are living in the light. We're living together like Jesus and for Jesus and with Jesus, and we are embodying the kingdom everywhere that we gather. It's not just a bunch of religious beliefs and practices. It includes those, but it can't be limited to those. You've been brought into the light, so live like it. Don't go back and live like you belong to the kingdom of darkness. That's not your kingdom anymore. If you've stepped through the cross of Christ into the kingdom of heaven, then live like you belong to the light. Live as children of the light. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is a reversal of darkness and death, and it is embodied in the people who live in the light. Number three, the kingdom is at hand. God's kingdom is here. So what Jesus says in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, and here is Matthew's summary of Jesus' message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you could summarize the gospel in a single sentence, that would be it. The word gospel simply means good news. That's all it means. And the good news is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The good news is not, Jesus did not come preaching and saying, believe that I exist, and someday you could go to heaven when you die. Well, that might be true. If you believe in Jesus, you go to heaven when you die. That's a true statement. But that's not the gospel that Jesus preached. He didn't walk around saying, believe that you're seeing me right now, and if you believe that I'm real, someday, far off in the future, when you die, you could go to heaven. Good news. No. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The good news is this: God's kingdom is right in front of you, and you can be part of it today. That's the good news, right? Even though you've lived in rebellion against the king, even though you've run away from the king over and over and over again, he has made a way for you to come back into his kingdom. He has made a way for you to come home and to be reunited with God. That's the good news, right? Anybody ever been to Arrowhead Stadium? It's okay. We could talk about sports in church. It's right? I've always wanted to go to Arrowhead. I've been a Chiefs fan since I was really little. I've never been to Arrowhead. My kids, unfortunately, are Packers fans. You know, they've grown up most of their lives in Wisconsin, and so they're Packers fans, and I'm trying to re-educate them and bring them into the light and help them understand the good team, the Chiefs, but you can't hold it against them too much. But I've always wanted to go to Arrowhead, and I've always wanted to do this where you get a tour of the stadium. You get to walk, like, through the locker room, and you get to walk down the tunnel. I don't know if Arrowhead does that. The Packers stadium does that. And so you could walk through the thing into the tunnel, and you get to the point in the tunnel where you're standing, you're still in the tunnel, but the field is right in front of you, right? The field where the Chiefs play. And all you have to do is this. And now you're on the field, right? The field is at hand. This is what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's close enough that you could reach out and touch it. How do you enter into it? Repent. I don't like that word. Repent, Jesus says, right? Now, the word repent does not just mean make a list of all the bad things that you've done and go through that list and say you're sorry for each one. Did this. Sorry about that. 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 If that was what it meant, I would still be going through that list of things that I did before I was 20, let alone things that I've done the second half of my life, right? That's not what repent means. We should be sorry for our sin, but that's not what Jesus was saying when he says repent. The word repent literally means turn around and go a new way. Tony preached on repentance a few weeks ago. If you missed that Sunday, go back and look it up online. It was a great sermon. The word repent means to turn around. Here's the picture that Jesus is painting. God is working in the world. The kingdom of heaven is here. The light is shining. But if your back is to it, you can't see it. Right? God's over there. He's working. He's moving. The kingdom is here. The kingdom is coming. And I'm standing here with my back to it saying, I don't see God. Where is God? Why can't I see you, God? I cry out to you. I don't see you. I don't experience you. And Jesus is like, hey, turn around. But don't turn around too fast because you might bump into Jesus. He's right there. He's that close. Just turn around. There's the kingdom. Walk into the kingdom through the cross of Christ. The kingdom of heaven is here. All you need to do is repent, is turn around and come into the light. The kingdom of heaven is a reversal of darkness and death. It is embodied in the people who live in the light. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the last thing that I want to see together doesn't come from Matthew's gospel. I have to look at the end of the story to get it. But the kingdom is already and not yet. What do I mean by that? Jesus brought the kingdom here, but the kingdom isn't fully established yet. It's been inaugurated, but it hasn't been completely fulfilled. That will happen when Christ returns, and he will finally, once and forever, put all of the sin and the suffering to death and fully establish his kingdom on earth. We can read about that, what that looks like in Revelation chapter 21. As I read this, I want to invite the worship team to come back up so we can respond to God's word in a moment. This is a picture of the kingdom of heaven when Christ returns and brings the kingdom in all of its fullness. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. When Christ returns, his kingdom will fully be established, and the old kingdom of darkness and death and shame and sin and captivity and addiction and self-centeredness and idolatry and violence and hatred, all of that will be gone forever. That kingdom and all the people who live in that kingdom and refuse to come into the light will die the second death. For those of us who hear the message of the kingdom, who see the light and step out of the darkness into the light through the cross of Christ, ours is the kingdom of life. I summarize all of this, these definitions of the kingdom into one sentence. Here's how I would say. The word kingdom sums up God's plan to liberate the whole of creation from corruption and to create a new way of living with God and a new society of people who together embody the love of Christ. When Jesus said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he was saying this plan is unfolding. Are you ready to be part of it? Turn around and come into the light. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for not leaving us to die in our own sin, but for sending your Son to take our place and bring us home. I will confess to you, Lord, that I have been one of those people that lived in rebellion against you and your kingdom. I have tried to take control of my own life and be my own king. I am a sinner by nature and by choice. And I do not deserve a place in your kingdom. I have done nothing good that would earn my spot there. And that is true of every single person in this room. We deserve death, not life. Lord, I also believe that that way of living in rebellion against you leads to death, and that your way is a better way, the path of life. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin, that you died as my substitute. And I believe that you were raised on the third day. You are the Son of God. And my sin is paid in full because of your sacrifice. So, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. I will lay down the arms of my rebellion against you. I will step off of the path of death and onto the path of life through the cross of Christ. I surrender to you and receive you as my Lord and Savior, as my King and my God. Would you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Walk with me and protect me and show me how to live as a child of the light. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen.